Welcome to the Daily Audio Torah. Today is June 19th. Now let's continue our journey reading through the entire Bible in 1 year. This week we are reading from the New Living Translation for the Old Testament and for the New Testament. Numbers 11, 18 to 35. And say to the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow you will have meat to eat. You were whining, and the Lord heard you when you cried, oh, for some meat. We were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will have to eat it. And it won't be for just a day or two, or for 5 or 10 or even 20. You will eat it for a whole month until you gag and are sick of it. For you have rejected the Lord who is here among you, and you have whined to him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses responded to the Lord, there are 600,000 foot soldiers here with me, and yet you say, I will give them meat for a whole month. Even if we butchered all our flocks and herds, would that satisfy them? Even if we caught all the fish in the sea, would that be enough? Then the Lord said to Moses, has my arm lost its power? Now you will see whether or not my word comes true. So Moses went out and reported the Lord's words to the people. He gathered the 70 elders and stationed them around the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to Moses. Then he gave the 70 elders the same spirit that was upon Moses. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But this never happened again. Two men, Eldad and Medad, had stayed behind in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but they had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet the Spirit rested upon them as well, so they prophesied there in the camp. A young man ran and reported to Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant since his youth, protested, Moses, my master, make them stop. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the peoples... Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them all. Then Moses returned to the camp with the elders of Israel. Now the Lord sent a wind that brought quail from the sea and let them fall all around the camp. For miles in every direction, there were quail flying about 3 feet above the ground. So the people went out and caught quail all that day and throughout the night and all the next day too. No one gathered less than 50 bushels. They spread the quail all around the camp to dry. But while they were gorging themselves on the meat, while it was still in their mouths, the anger of the Lord blazed against the people and he struck them with a severe plague. So that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, which means graves of gluttony. Because there they buried the people who had craved meat from Egypt. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the Israelites traveled to Hazeroth, where they stayed for some time. First Kings 20, 1 to 21, 29. Now, King Ben-Hadad of Aram mobilized his army, supported by the chariots and horses of 32 allied kings. They went to besiege Samaria, the Israelite capital, and launched attacks against it. Ben-Hadad sent messengers into the city to relay this message to King Ahab of Israel. This is what Ben-Hadad says, your silver and gold are mine, and so are the best of your wives and children. All right, my lord, Ahab replied. All that I have is yours. Soon, Ben-Hadad's messengers returned again and said, this is what Ben-Hadad says. I have already demanded that you give me your silver, gold, wives, and children. But about this time tomorrow, I will send my officials to search your palace and the homes of your people. They will take away everything you consider valuable. Then Ahab summoned all the leaders of the land and said to them, "Look how this man is stirring up trouble. I already agreed when he sent the message demanding that I give him my wives and children and silver and gold. Don't give in to any more demands," the leaders and people advised. So Ahab told the messengers from Ben-Hadad, "Say this to my lord the king. I will give you everything you asked for the first time, but this last demand of yours I simply cannot meet." So the messengers returned to Ben-Hadad with the response. Then Ben-Hadad sent this message to Ahab: "May the gods bring tragedy on me, and even worse than that, if there remains enough dust from Samaria to provide more than a handful for each of my soldiers." The king of Israel sent back this answer: "A warrior still dressing for battle should not boast like a warrior who has already won." This reply of Ahab's reached Ben-Hadad and the other kings as they were drinking in their tents. "Prepare to attack," Ben-Hadad commanded his officers. So they prepared to attack the city. Then a prophet came to see King Ahab and told him, "This is what the Lord says. Do you see all these enemy forces? Today I will hand them all over to you. Then you will know that I am the Lord." Ahab asked, "How will he do it?" And the Lord replied, "This is what the Lord says. The troops of the provincial commanders will do it." "Should we attack first?" Ahab asked. "Yes," the prophet answered. So Ahab mustered the troops of 232 provincial commanders. Then he called out the rest of his army of 7,000 men. About noontime, as Ben-Hadad and the 32 allied kings were still in their tents getting drunk, the troops of the provincial commanders marched out of the city. As they approached, Ben-Hadad's scouts reported to him, "Some troops are coming from Samaria." "Take them alive," Ben-Hadad commanded, "whether they have come for peace or for war." But by now, Ahab's provincial commanders had led the army out to fight. Each Israelite soldier killed his Aramean opponent, and suddenly the entire Aramean army panicked and fled. The Israelites chased them, but King Ben-Hadad and a few others escaped on horses. However, the other horses and chariots were destroyed, and the Arameans were killed in a great slaughter. Afterward, the prophet said to King Ahab, "Get ready for another attack by the king of Aram next spring." After their defeat, Ben-Hadad's officers said to him, "The Israelite gods are gods of the hills. That is why they won. But we can beat them easily on the plains. Only this time, replace the kings with field commanders. Recruit another army like the one you lost. Give us the same number of horses, chariots, and men, and we will fight against them in the plains. There's not a shadow of a doubt that we will beat them." So King Ben-Hadad did as they suggested. The following spring, he called up the Aramean army and marched out against Israel, this time at Aphek. Israel then mustered its army, set up supply lines, and moved into battle. But the Israelite army looked like two little flocks of goats in comparison to the vast Aramean forces that filled the countryside. Then the man of God went to the king of Israel and said, "This is what the Lord says. The Arameans have said that the Lord is a God of the hills and not of the plains. So I will help you defeat this vast army. Then you will know that I am the Lord." The two armies camped opposite each other for 7 days, and on the seventh day the battle began. The Israelites killed 100,000 Aramean foot soldiers in one day. The rest fled behind the walls of Aphek, but the wall fell on them and killed another 27,000. Ben-Hadad fled into the city and hid in a secret room. Ben-Hadad's officers said to him, "Sir, we have heard that the kings of Israel are very merciful. So let's humble ourselves by wearing sackcloth and putting ropes on our heads. Then perhaps King Ahab will let you live." So they put on sackcloth and ropes and went to the king of Israel and begged, "Your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live." The king of Israel responded, "Is he still alive? He is my brother." The men were quick to grasp at this straw of hope, and they replied, "Yes, your brother, Ben-Hadad." "Go and get him," the king of Israel told them. And when Ben-Hadad arrived, Ahab invited him up into his chariot. Ben-Hadad told him, "I will give back the towns my father took from your father, and you may establish places of trade in Damascus, as my father did in Samaria." Then Ahab said, "I will let you go under these conditions." So they made a treaty, and Ben-Hadad was set free. Meanwhile, the Lord instructed one of the group of prophets to say to another man, "Strike me." But the man refused to strike the prophet. Then the prophet told him, "Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, a lion will kill you as soon as you leave me." And sure enough, when he had gone, a lion attacked and killed him. Then the prophet turned to another man and said, "Strike me." So he struck the prophet and wounded him. The prophet waited for the king beside the road, having placed a bandage over his eyes to disguise himself. As the king passed by, the prophet called out to him, "Sir, I was in the battle and a man brought me a prisoner. He said, 'Guard this man. If for any reason he gets away, you will either die or pay a fine of 75 pounds of silver.' But while I was busy doing something else, the prisoner disappeared." "Well, it's your own fault," the king replied. "You have determined your own judgment." Then the prophet pulled the bandage from his eye, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. And the prophet told him, "This is what the Lord says. Because you have spared the man I said must be destroyed, now you must die in his place, and your people will die instead of his people." So the king of Israel went home to Samaria, angry and sullen. King Ahab had a palace in Jezreel, and near the palace was a vineyard owned by a man named Naboth. One day Ahab said to Naboth, "Since your vineyard is so convenient to the palace, I would like to buy it to use as a vegetable garden. I will give you a better vineyard in exchange, or, if you prefer, I will pay you for it." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance that was passed down by my ancestors." So Ahab went home angry and sullen because of Naboth's answer. The king went to bed with his face to the wall and refused to eat. "What in the world is the matter?" his wife Jezebel asked him. "What has made you so upset that you are not eating?" "I asked Naboth to sell me his vineyard or to trade it, and he refused," Ahab told her. "Are you the king of Israel or not?" Jezebel asked. "Get up and eat and don't worry about it. I'll get you Naboth's vineyard." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent them to the elders and other leaders of the city where Naboth lived. In her letters, she commanded, "Call the citizens together for fasting and prayer and give Naboth a place of honor. Find two scoundrels who will accuse him of cursing God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and other leaders followed the instructions Jezebel had written in the letters. They called for a fast and put Naboth at a prominent place before the people. Then two scoundrels accused him before all the people of cursing God and the king. So he was dragged outside the city and stoned to death. The city officials then sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned to death." When Jezebel heard the news, she said to Ahab, "You know the vineyard Naboth wouldn't sell you? Well, now you can have it. He's dead." So Ahab immediately went down to the vineyard to claim it. But the Lord said to Elijah, who was from Tishbe, "Go down to meet King Ahab, who rules in Samaria. He will be at Naboth's vineyard in Jezreel, taking possession of it. Give him this message. This is what the Lord says. Isn't killing Naboth bad enough? Must you rob him too? Because you have done this, dogs will lick your blood outside the city, just as they licked the blood of Naboth." "So my enemy has found me," Ahab exclaimed to Elijah. "Yes," Elijah answered, "I have come because you have sold yourself to what is evil in the Lord's sight. The Lord is going to bring disaster to you and sweep you away. He will not let a single one of your male descendants, slave or free alike, survive in Israel. He is going to destroy your family as he did the family of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and the family of Baasha, son of Ahijah. for you have made him very angry and have led all of Israel into sin. The Lord has also told me that the dogs of Jezreel will eat the body of your wife Jezebel at the city wall. The members of your family who die in the city will be eaten by dogs, and those who die in the field will be eaten by vultures. No one else so completely sold himself to what was evil in the Lord's sight as did Ahab, where his wife Jezebel influenced him. He was especially guilty because he worshipped idols just as the Amorites had done, the people whom the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. When Ahab heard this message, he tore his clothing, dressed in sackcloth, and fasted. He even slept in sackcloth and went about in deep mourning. Then another message from the Lord came to Elijah, who was from Tishbe. You see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has done this, I will not do what I promised during his lifetime. It will happen to his sons. I will destroy all his descendants. Acts 12:24-13:15. But God's good news was spreading rapidly, and there were many new believers. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission in Jerusalem, they returned to Antioch, taking John Mark with them. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon the black man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manan, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work I have for them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. Sent out by the Holy Spirit, Saul and Barnabas went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. There, in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. Afterward, they preached from town to town across the entire island until finally they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He had attached himself to the governor, Sergius Paulus, a man of considerable insight and understanding. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him, where he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Saul and Barnabas said. He was trying to turn the governor away from the Christian faith. Then Saul, also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked the sorcerer in the eye and said, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of trickery and villainy, enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? And now the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be stricken a while with blindness." Instantly, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he began wandering around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. When the governor saw what had happened, he believed and was astonished at what he learned about the Lord. Now Paul and those with him left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the port town of Perga. There John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. But Barnabas and Paul traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. On the Sabbath, they went to the synagogue for the services. After the usual readings from the books of Moses and from the prophets, those in charge of the service sent them this message: "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for us, come and give it." Psalm 137:1-9. Beside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we thought of Jerusalem. We put away our lyres, hanging them on the branches of the willow trees. For there our captors demanded a song of us. Our tormentors requested a joyful hymn. Sing us one of those songs of Jerusalem. But how? How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill upon the harp. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I fail to remember you, if I don't make Jerusalem my highest joy. O Lord, remember what the Edomites did on the day the armies of Babylon captured Jerusalem. Destroy it, they yelled. Level it to the ground. O Babylon, you will be destroyed. Happy is the one who pays you back for what you have done to us. Happy is the one who takes your babies and smashes them against the rocks. Proverbs 17:16. It is senseless to pay tuition to educate a fool who has no heart for wisdom. I want to speak to you today from Psalm 137, and this is a song where they are lamenting over the fact that they have been exiled from the land of Israel and are now living in Babylon. And so I'll just read it, and then we're going to do a deep dive with it. Beside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we thought of Jerusalem. We put away our lyres, hanging them on the branches of the willow tree, for there our captors demanded a song of us. Our tormentors requested a joyful hymn. Sing us one of those songs of Jerusalem. But how? How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? So to give you some historical context, in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, the leader, the king of Babylon, led an army and laid siege, a two-year-long siege against Jerusalem. And he destroyed much of the city of Jerusalem, her walls and palaces, and most devastatingly, the temple of Solomon. Nebuchadnezzar was continuing his mission to secure and grow the resurrected Babylonian Empire, known today as the Neo-Babylonian Empire. And so he burned the Lord's temple, the king's palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. He burned down all the great houses, as it is written in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 9. Nebuchadnezzar appointed a new leader who ended up being the last king of Jerusalem, Zedekiah. And so Babylon was this invading, conquering force that came in and bashed through the walls of Jerusalem after a two-year-long siege and took all of the inhabitants into exile. And they left Jerusalem and lived off in Babylon. And that's the context for this Psalm 137. So Babylon is found quite a bit throughout the Bible. And Babylon is not only in our history, Babylon is in our future. So let me jump into Revelation chapter 14. And in Revelation chapter 14, starting in verse 8, it says, "And another angel followed, saying, Behold, Babylon has fallen, and is fallen, that great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." So Babylon is also pictured in Revelation chapter 17 as a woman. And in Revelation chapter 17, starting in verse 3, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So the angel says to him, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition." So there's a big clue. The beast was, in other words, this kingdom, this beast kingdom once was in history, and then was not, and will ascend again. And so remember the Daniel statue of Daniel chapter 2, the statue where the head is made of gold, and the chest is silver, and then the legs is bronze, and then the feet are iron, and the legs are iron, and then the feet are iron and clay. The head of gold represents the Babylonian kingdom. This kingdom was represented by gold. And at the time that Daniel saw it, the reigning king at that time was Nebuchadnezzar. And so this is the beast, Babylon. The head of the beast is Babylon. And then it is not. So Babylon does not exist right now. It went down in history. The kingdom fell. But it's going to rise and ascend once again. And it's going to be a composite, an amalgamation. So the chest of silver was the Medo-Persian Empire, which was but is not anymore. But today, modern Iran, you could say, is like the ancient Medo-Persian Empire is modern-day Iran. And then the legs of bronze, that's Rome, the Roman Empire. And then the feet are of iron and clay. It's going to be a mixture of iron and clay that is brittle and it doesn't mix very well. So Babylon is threaded throughout the Bible. And Babylon, the mystery harlot woman, is an entity, a system that we're going to be dealing with in the end times, in the end of days. But God says that he is going to deal with Babylon once and for all. In Isaiah chapter 13, it says this about Babylon. "The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. Lift up a banner on the high mountain. Raise your voice to them. Wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles." And it goes on to say in verse 5, "They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, the Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He will destroy its sinners from it." And it goes on to say, "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." And so then I'm going to jump down to verse 19. "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited again, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. But the wild beasts of the desert will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there, and wild goats will caper there." So God is going to deal with Babylon once and for all in the end days. So this gives us a little bit of a deep dive into the topic of Babylon. And coming back to Psalm 137, this is why they were lamenting, because they had been taken off into exile, into Babylon, and they were weeping to be back into Jerusalem. But there is a day coming when God is going to deal with Babylon and the mystery Babylon harlot woman once and for all. The psalmist will be able to sing a song of the Lord while in Jerusalem and will no longer be in exile in Babylon. You could say that until we are in the kingdom, until we are in Israel, until we are in Jerusalem with Jesus ruling and reigning for his 1,000-year reign, that in a sense we are all in Babylon. And we wait to return to our homeland.
Vish Mareka Yayeh Adonai Panavilaka Vikuneka Yisa Adonai Panav Hileka Vayasein Leka Leka Shalom.
The Aaronic Blessing from Numbers chapter 6, 24 to 26. Adonai bless you and keep you. Adonai make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Adonai lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.